There was a meme on Facebook this week. And I say meme because it's those things that people put a nice saying or a thought that they have and they put a picture behind it and then they post it on Facebook, and some of them are funny and some of them have great value and some of them make us think and some of them are relevant. One of my favorite types of these memes is the ones with spiders that pop up like that in your face, because I very surreptitiously send them specifically to someone I love just to hear the sound when it is opened and it literally pops in his face. Well, there was one this week that popped in my face, and it wasn't a spider, but I had to do that particular sound. And I don't know who wrote it, so it's on Facebook. I posted it on my wall so you can see it for yourself. And it said, "For the believer, life on earth is the only hell they will ever know. For the unbeliever, life on earth is the only heaven they will ever know." That caused me to do a lot of those interesting sounds, and I posted it not because I was trying to be preachy or trying to be in somebody's face or anything. Often I post things, if you follow on my page, is things that have made me think or things that I think are of benefit to reach us, to speak to something inside, something that's deep, something that will give you cause to pause in your daily journey, and perhaps a hope, perhaps a word of wisdom. Our passage today is James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Apparently in the bulletin we tried to invent two extra verses. This is not the case. We have not added to, nor will we take from Scripture, but we are going to be reading verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 3. I'm offering a sincere apology to the media person. I did not post sermon notes of any sorts, but they're going to have fun keeping up with all the scriptures I am looking at today as I go through and flip through and see them. So I will pace myself to help them keep up. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit. It's impartial and sincere." Verse 18 says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Last week we talked about the taming the tongue. Today we're talking about training the brain. And a lot of us have done brain training over the years. And may I encourage you that following my posts on Facebook don't necessarily count as a full training of the brain. There are moments I post really funny ones, and they're more for the giggle than they are for the brain. Warren Wiersbe, in a commentary, outlines this passage of Scripture as having three sets of contrasting features of wisdom. The first one we're going to see and look at is the origins of wisdom. And believe it or not, there are two. There's godly wisdom. I think we all aspire to that. I think we all hope for that. It kind of makes sense. Those of us who are believers have a sense that God is wise, therefore there's godly wisdom. There's also a worldly wisdom, and that gets divided into a couple of categories. And there's what's called the wisdom of the world. Now, spoiler alert, the things that are the wisdom of the world are still things that God designed, just so you know. As our in-house doctors, Watson and Watson, would tell us, that there's godly wisdom in the fact of how he created the body. and how the systems all work together. In our retired, estimable Marine person search here, Peter, and I got a very vague understanding of, I'm quoting you as a Marine person, but I'm not certain if you're a marine biology or just checking on boats or whatever. But there are systems in place in our marine world that work well together. There are systems in place in our society that can work well together. The family unit can work well together. And these are knowledges of the world that are there for us. And in today's culture, with all the things we have available to us to find things out, and honestly, Wikipedia does not count sometimes because they get some interesting sources, so be careful. There are many ways for us to find out information about things we want. Ask anybody who has a Pinterest page. We can make almost anything. I'm not even sure why retailers try to sell some stuff, because we can make it. Just follow Pinterest or Google search. We traveled this week to Stillwood, off of Cultus Lake, a camp for licensed ministers retreat that is part of the process I am in, working towards ordination. And for that, first of all, I want to say thank you for that opportunity to have those 3 or 4 days to refresh, recharge, renew, and a new idea and change, not change necessarily, but a new focus on how ministry can be done in methodology, but nothing ever changes our message. Sat in a room of 40 potential ordinands. I would say of the 40, there were 5 of us who were over 50. There's hope for us yet. There were maybe 3 or 4 who were in the 35 to 50 range, and the rest were all under 35. Ladies and gentlemen, our assembly, the work of God, is in great hands. It's in a great place. There are some amazing young ministers of the word coming, and most of them are already in places of ministry. And it was just a delight to have the district officers pour into us in a variety of things, actually. We had a full schedule. We have 3 of these units, and one of them, and this goes towards worldly knowledge because it's good for us to know some things. So the focus of this particular 3 days was on healthy leaders and healthy churches. So we worked our way through topics such as emotional health. We had a review of church revitalization. We had worship sessions. We had emotionally healthy spirituality session. We had a session on physical health, on relational health. We talked about what's called an interrelational health program, the Berkmans. We talked about personal burnout. We talked about relational brokenness and healing. And many of those topics had very specific pieces of information attached to them, like surveys on, if you answer yes to more than 4 of these questions, you might be facing burnout. I'm not yet. It's okay. We're good. We're good. I don't know pastor's answers. We'll have that conversation this week where I learn more things. We did surveys on, to have a healthy lifestyle means you'd answer yes to some of these questions, and there were 24 of them. So that's a conversation we're having this week, too, to see how we both scored on that area. We also did a program called the Berkmans Survey, and contrary to popular belief, personality and behavioral surveys are not a test to see if you have a personality or if you have behaviors. They are an assessment. And over the years in various jobs I've had in Ontario, we've used these assessments working with persons with disabilities to help them identify what is a strength, what's an interest, what's a weakness, what's a thing that they're going to find kind of challenging as they either enter for the first time or re-enter the work world, based on the skills that they bring with them. And so we did one called the Berkmans. And just so you know, It's a 27-page booklet of different answers that we summarized on one page of lots of colorful things, and it spoke to and identified our interests. It identified the components of what those things will act out like in our lives and then gave us some percentages. So I did not score high at all on the shyness stuff. I did not score high on musical stuff. I love to sing and I love listening to music. In fact, after today, my favorite music in the whole world starts 24/7 Christmas. All styles. I have heard Alvin and the Chipmunks do sacred hymns. I have heard country and western people do jingle bells. I have heard tabernacle choirs do wonderful arrangements, and I love it all. Everything. In fact, I mentioned this last week. If I hear a new artist and I really like their voice, I now can get them on Facebook. That's what I do love about technology. And I send them a note. Do you do a Christmas album? And when is it coming out? Because I'd rather hear anybody sing Christmas stuff as my first choice of any kind of music. Now, during the day, we reviewed our knowledge that we gave. We did an online survey, and it gave us a little map, and this is small in this book, but there's four color quadrants, and each of them represents something. And I'm one of the fewer people who ended up being in the green section all the time, and that means I'm an extroverted extrovert. I love being with people. I need people. And the flip side is people get me really ticked off sometimes. It's just the fact of being an extroverted extrovert. And during that exercise, he divided the whole room into the four sections. So the green were up in the front corner here, and the red were here, and then blue, and then yellow, and however that worked out. So we were asked to go and stand in our sections. Well, I didn't wander around the room much. I just kind of moved around a couple of chairs, and I kind of stayed there for the whole exercise. This is the interesting part, is this is where, I mean, I probably already knew this, and we've already had conversation over the years of, you know, your partner is often complimentary in things to you. I didn't see Ralph the whole exercise. I was up in the corner of the extroverted extroverts, and Ralph was in the corner with the introverted introverts, and he really just basically did this, and then he did this, and then he did this, and we actually parted ways when we moved into our corners, and then we came back together when the survey was over. Our fun feature, which is one we were looking forward to, is our oldest son was there with me this year too. And so we had questioned ourselves, I wonder, with all this information and knowledge and things that we have to be there for each other and interrelational healthy things and all this stuff, between the two of us, who is our son most like? Mama. Mostly. Now, if he listens to this, he'll be yelling at the screen going, but I'm an independent person. I wasn't right beside you. Neither of it is right or wrong. It's who we are. And all of this information, all of this knowledge comes under the governorship of our identity in Christ, first and foremost. We are his children. We are his chosen. We are to represent him in all that we say and do. That's our worship. So, whether it's Christmas music or drums or tambourine or chimes, neither here nor there, our 24/7 being is all worship to Jesus. Now, as far apart as Pastor and I were in the introvert-extrovert issue, there are two areas that we are incredibly similar in. Our incentives and our restlessness. And both of them speak to the areas of ministry, this was interpreted this way, where we value being there in service for the body of Christ. Now, I kind of knew this. I've done it in other fields, working with persons with disabilities. And I promise you, believe it or not, it's really funny because for being an extroverted extrovert, when hockey and hot dogs is going really well, I'm on a chair in the back corner going, yeah, they got it. I'm sitting down quietly usually because I'm storing up all the sound. Nothing to me sounds more wonderful than the happy conversations that happen in a group of people who love being with each other, who are engaged in the moment. So that's why I'm loving hockey and hot dogs and our family fun nights. We have one this Friday coming up. We're going to do a Christmas classic movie here for the community, and we're thrilled to offer that. There's nothing that charges me up more than knowing that people are just engaged in trying to be the best they can be, and they do that in a group. When we're talking about training our brain, and the Berkmans and the whole licensed minister retreat and everything did lots of neat stuff for us. Also, believe it or not, with all of our strengths, there are flip sides. So being the extroverted extrovert who likes people and needs people and wants to be around people and gets charged up by people, who also gets annoyed by people. And then often that shows up in ways that I need to learn to show, to walk into God's wisdom and say, how do I handle myself when I'm at that point where I'm just like, why did they do that? I need God's wisdom in me. And that's where our value as a believer, our value as a child of Christ, ranks higher than any assessment surveys we can ever do. So worldly wisdom, it's wonderful in that we learn a lot of things. Most of us have done schooling and or job training of some sorts to become really good at stuff that we hopefully usually all like by this stage in our life. And some of us who are still learning some of these things are hopefully learning things that you're going to like in the near future because you're going to pour into it and invest into it. Another element of worldly wisdom is that there was a comment that Mr. Wiersbe made is that a default in worldly wisdom is that our flesh is often never satisfied. So if we wander in that path of, well, I'm really annoyed and I want someone to fix this and I wonder who it's going to be. Now I'm the people person going, it's probably going to be me and I've got to sort it out. But they should come and talk to me. That's a path that is not very wise. It doesn't reap great reward. In fact, it usually ends up with me going to bed like, teeth are all tight together, and I wake up in the morning feeling all, and my head hurts, and I probably should have thought about it more in light of God's word versus my own emotional response. But sometimes we get caught in that path, and we don't know how to get out of it. Or we realize it, but we may have caused harm as we have spiraled into that scenario of, I don't like this, I don't like that person, they look funny, why are they wearing purple when it's not my favorite color? And we do silly things like that to ourselves, but it spins us into a place where we don't need to be. Another arena in here of worldly wisdom is that the enemy will turn things into such a way that we think we need something and when we don't really. I mean, he convinced Eve that she needed that apple. There was like 47 other varieties on the supermarket lane, but she needed that one. We value knowledge in our world by the purpose it serves for us. What will it get me? That's what we tend to do. As human beings trying to function in this world, it's great to learn new things. I'm still learning phone technology. I'm still learning other fun stuff. I have books here because I'm not up on putting everything on my iPad yet and flicking a screen. Not my skill set and perhaps not my just interest just now. Unless I can find a sparkly new something or other, and then I might get sidelined by it, because my theory is if it helps me do people better, then I'm in. But if it takes me away from people, I tend to push away from it. We often err in that we equate knowledge with wisdom. How many have met that brightest person you know in your world who can't figure out how to turn on a clock? It's been time changed just recently, right? I have 3 clocks in my house that need to be changed, not my phone. And each one of them has a different way of having to be changed. One of them is a big clock above my stove, and you turn the little knob, and the hand goes around to the right time, and it comes. You know, that's easy. My microwave, it is out to get me. Doesn't matter which button I hit, it always goes clock, 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 and it does the flashing thing. And it's like, it's got to start over. It's just a microwave clock. It's 2 buttons. What's wrong with me? Then on the car, oh my gosh, I think I have rerouted NASA a couple of times in trying to hit the right satellite media presentation. No, I just want the clock. Why is this so hard? We get stuck in getting annoyed with some of these things. But because I now know how to change the clock in the car and the microwave and the little spin dial one, I must be wise. No, it's just a feature of stuff I need to do. Knowledge works us through everything. We use it to live in our day-to-day, and we can use it well, and we should use it well for the things we need to do day-to-day. Where we need the wisdom of God is to, with prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, not get stuck in the parts of worldly wisdom that are going to spin us right out of place with God. Warren Wiersbe has a quote here. See, I like books. James continued to exhort the people in the assembly. He's doing a breakdown of this chapter. James continued to exhort the people in the assembly who wanted to be teachers of the word in James 3 and 1. It is not enough simply to stand before the people and say words. You must have something to say. This is where spiritual wisdom comes in. Knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to our daily lives. That's the origins of wisdom. It can be worldly, it can be godly. Let's make sure we keep hanging on to the godly part of things. How we know which wisdom we're working in. This is fun. Worldly. We've commented that knowledge that we have in our world, wisdom that we have in our world of things, we could call that a neutral. And today, again, we have more ways of gathering information than ever seen before. We accumulated ways, and we figured out that so many people have different learning styles, and in this, there are people who have preferences. Try to post something that you genuinely mean well for somebody, and you get 13 people back at you. What did you mean by that? Were you attacking my pet cause? I don't think I like you anymore. An example of this is in our media. We do this in our conversations sometimes with people face-to-face, but to me, the comfort of working in a face-to-face scenario, because I like people, because I'm a people, is I can read body language, and I can go, oh, I said that wrong. I think Kathy might be mad at me. I'm going to watch her body language and make sure she's not mad at me. Now, Kathy's pretty good at having the impassive face and smiling at anything I say. But, you know, I don't have to dig deep for wisdom there, because I'm working on it face to face, and I can say, oh, that may not have been the best word to describe what I was intending. Or my favorite part was when Kathy would come into the office and say, so I need you to do this bookkeeping thing with all this bookkeeping jargon that I hope you understand in a bookkeeping world. I've learned this week, bookkeeping is not a people thing. So, therefore, bookkeeping and numbers are probably not high on my priority of interests to be engaged in, but they're important to do it well. So I need to pay attention to the stuff I need to do well. God wants us to pay attention to the details he gives us so we do them well. And guess what his basic details are? He wants us to know his son Jesus. Essential detail number one. He wants us in a personal relationship with the living Lord Christ Jesus. Nothing tricky about that. It's not a 47-button manual on how to change a clock. It is an accepting of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you living and walking with him day by day. And his word gives us everything we need to know how to do that as we read it, as we pray, and as we walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The interesting part here is that even in training our brain, and this James is actually written as a book on instruction for spiritual maturity for believers. So I'm looking around the crowd. I'm seeing that we're all believers, it looks like. If I've made a mistake, come and see me afterwards. I'll give you a coffee. We'll have a chat. We're going to talk about Jesus. And yet it surprises me that I have moments in my life, as I'm sure you have, that I kind of go, why am I learning this again? What did I not get the first time? Why did I not get that Jesus intends for me to be well? Why did I not get that he wants me to, don't say what you think you're saying because you're upset about people not being people to you. Why do I get back to that spot? And we all, all do. More microphones, sorry. We can all get there. And we get to choose to be a learner in every situation we're in. And for me as a people person and the extrovert of extroverts where I like to jump in and finish people's sentences and because I'm often right and misguided perhaps at that moment sometimes, but I often think I'm fairly right because I know a lot of little things and it's kind of fun doing it that way. And I don't need to be that. I can learn to be a person who can sit and listen. Because while I have interests and preferences and I'm designed a certain way that God designed me, he also designed each of us to be exactly who you are. And in that, it's okay to say, I need space from that people person. She's just a little too wild for me. And you know what? I can be okay with that. And it's okay for someone to come to me and say, Sue, I want to hear what you have to say, but you're a little, can you dial it down? Take it down a notch or two. I'm okay to hear that. I really, truly am. Interesting point is my responses to those things. And this is what we can all do. So this is an example. If I'm okay to say, all right, I'm sorry. How can I make this work better for you? How can I help you? And how can you and I work together on this? If I'm able to do that, great. If I'm shutting you down, I'm on the wrong side of wisdom. I'm on the wrong side of knowledge. It's me who's wrong. The other person may be having a challenge and a struggle. The other person might be still trying to figure out what it is Jesus is doing for them. But I need to remember what Jesus did for me. And he does exactly the same thing for each and every one of us. And that's the coolest part of the details. One son, one death on the cross, one resurrection, all of us. There are times where wisdom is fun. If you like to be a learner and hear things, Ralph and I often, when we go to places like Tim Hortons, and you know, the places people walk through fast in a lineup, we'll sit on the same side of the table and watch the people. Oh, look. Henry's coming in. He bought a chocolate donut again. Mary's going to be mad. Why can't they get that little child to be quiet? Like, oh, it just bit up. I know it's not. I had three. I'm usually the first one to offer a napkin, just so you know. So if we're in the area, Gwen, you will be getting a napkin from me. I promise. Because it's not always funny. And it's just like, oh, I saw that coming. We spent time with our granddaughter this week for a day. It was her birthday 2 weeks ago. She is now 3. Oma, a big girl now. Ellis is a baby. He cry all the time. She's just knocked him down, but that's why he's crying. But, you know, I had a big girl now. And it's so much fun to watch her absorb and learn and figure out life. Her dad and her grandpa and her went down the slide at a play center, and she bounced up and she ran all the way around to get to the other side. And dad and grandpa are talking theology. I don't know how that got on the slide. I have no idea. In a place called Go Bananas. And it got on the slide, and they're talking and wandering along, and she turned around, you guys, stop it. Come and play now. And she's like, this child will not get lost in a crowd. She might well definitely have inherited the extroverted gene of a certain grandma. And we'll not worry about shyness with her at all at this point. 1 year, years ago, I was challenging a Sunday school class I was working with, and again, learners, because there's always something new to learn every day. And this particular Sunday, we were talking about the different holidays, and the kids were on a break, and I said, well, how many holidays in your school calendar are holidays because we celebrate something about Jesus? And so I had kids ages 6 to maybe 5 to 7 or something like that, and so, oh, Christmas! Excellent. And someone said, Easter! And then one kid, well, that's the Easter Bunny. I thought, you need to come to church more. Anyway, we came to that. A child of my co-teacher, Valentine's Day. And I'm like, a lot of holidays have chocolate. That's how I'm putting it all together. But where are you going with this? Well, don't you know, Miss Sue? And he's young. Valentine's Day is when Jesus proposed to his fiancée. That's why we celebrate love. And I'm like, oh, I said, well, I'm going to have to go back in the Bible to try to find this. I did not really go back into the Bible to try to find this. I turned a couple pages and we finished the class and I had chocolate for them at the end and all was well and things like that. And I'm not going to refute a 5-year-old who's quite convinced that Jesus proposed to his fiance on Valentine's Day. So I went to the mother and I said, what are you teaching at home? My people thing came out. Excuse me? Why does your child know this? I said, and then my next word was, and thank you, it was your child that came up with this and not mine first, because mine came up with some fun things too over the years. So there's always neat things you can learn. And sometimes it's because someone has been through something in a way that you had never seen before. And let's put that one in the category of learning compassion for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And sometimes even knowing that, but for the grace of God, there go I. I always had struggles as a teenager. I accepted the Lord when I was 14. By the time I was 17, 18, I had been to youth rallies and conventions. And I'd heard all the big testimonies of everybody being delivered from drugs and from a life of sin and on and on. And I'm sitting there, I don't have a story like that. I'm a people. Where have I been? Why do I not have stories like that that are cool and exciting and big and wonderful and whatever? And it took me about 6 months and an amazing youth pastor and his wife who said, Susan, your testimony is the greatest of all. The keeping grace of a loving Savior kept you from all of that. Because folks who are dealing with those things as part of their testimony, I thank God they're delivered. But often our choices bring consequences. And while we're free to choose, we're not free from the consequences. They tend to happen as they are going to happen. And this is where wisdom from God comes in. That, do I really want that to be my path in the future? Do I really want to have to deal with teenage pregnancies, drug addictions, poor health, bad relationships, can't keep a job, don't want an education, whatever. I didn't want to get into that. Godly wisdom helps us to see past all of that. What we see often in the operation of worldly wisdom, what it can turn into, and quite quickly, if we're not focused on staying in Jesus' arms about this, it can often turn into envy and strife, selfish ambition. Wiersbe says that the word strife here in the Greek means to be a campaigner for your cause. And I'm like, It's also called the party spirit, similar to a politician out canvassing for votes. Believe it or not, if the apostles had a large argument about who was the greatest in the kingdom, how exempt are we from looking at comparing ourselves with each other and saying, my life's pretty good. I'm a people, and I like people until people bug me, and then I just don't like them, and I'll walk away. I like that I don't have a leash on the cord here that I'm wearing. That's kind of fun. It's good till it's not good. At verse 1 in James 3, it says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Now, that's speaking to someone specifically about at that time where there were people, everybody and anybody was saying, oh, I'm a teacher about Jesus. I can do this. It's me. And some of them did not have a relationship with Jesus. They had a relationship with the popularity of this man who was going around to different places. And some people said, oh, I know who he is. He's my best friend. But they didn't know him. I pray that we don't have those moments of not knowing who Jesus is and just saying, well, we know about him. He's a cool guy. This guy down the street. Yeah, you should go talk to him. I pray that each and every one of us has daily rich moments in the presence of Jesus. Learning from him, getting wisdom from him so that we are not envious when someone has success. This past week, bit of a furor in the world of Christendom and music. One of our newer musicians and singers, Lauren Daigle. Phenomenal. The one song that we do, You Say, she wrote that song and has performed it. She was invited to sing on the Ellen DeGeneres show. And she sang on the Ellen DeGeneres show. And she sang a song off of her newest album, And He Still Rolls the Rocks, was the title of the song. It was amazing. It's an excellent song. Type of deal. She sang a Jesus song, full front, out center, boom, right on. So think what you will of Ellen, other than Ellen's connection to her, is that Ellen was one of the judges on the original American Idol contest that Lauren Daigle won many years ago. So that would be Ellen DeGeneres' point of view. Some of this caused a bit of a furor because most of us have a sense of Ellen DeGeneres' lifestyle, and whatever your opinions and concerns are there, things were being identified very loudly on Facebook. Oh, Lauren Daigle shouldn't have gone there. It was terrible. It was horrible. Never go to places like that. If we don't, who will? She witnessed. What did I say earlier today? For a believer, life on earth is the only hell we will ever know. For an unbeliever, life on earth may be the only heaven they will ever know. When you're asked by God to do something that's not quite in your comfort zone, it is okay to ask for confirmation. It is okay. There's wisdom in praying with someone with you and saying, is this the right thing to do? Do I have the right attitude about this? Am I doing this in the right mindset? Am I just being a people, wanting to please the people because I like people approach? There is wisdom in having it checked. Because I promise you, God's word will guide you. Brothers and sisters in the Lord will offer wisdom, words of wisdom and support and maybe constructive concern. And that's okay because we need both. We have to temper things out a bit. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, if he tells you go, then go. Knowing that he, as the Spirit, will go ahead of you. He will prepare the way. He will bring conviction. He will bring power on your life. He will give you a full sense of compassion and care and concern and will guide you with the right words and actions. But it is okay to be careful at first because that's a nature of wisdom. Knowledge is pretty, the book's wide open. It can be anything. Wisdom is understanding that this came from God, that Christ himself is our wisdom. And we can rest in that. When we have the knowledge of Christ in our lives, we have his wisdom in our life. And his wisdom, in spite of what went on, confounded ours. How many of us in his day would say, yeah, God told me I'm going to go to a garden and they're going to pray and then the soldiers are going to come and get me and then I'm going to be tried and I'm going to get whipped and I'm going to get killed? How many of us at this moment, if God were to say, that's the path for you right now, are you ready? I dare to say that this people will say, I know how to pray. I'm going back into my corner to pray. But Jesus' wisdom, he knew exactly what his Father had planned for him long before any of us even knew the plan was there, long before any other plan had ever been created, and he followed through with it. Because here's another feature in the godly wisdom, the obedience. Obedience. Let's put aside, last week we talked about putting aside the gossiping and the saying of untruths. Here, let's put aside striving, envying. Really, truly, do you really want what their life has? You have no idea where their shoes have been before you put them on. Why would you want that when you already have enough to do in your own shoes? Another horrifying feature that, again, is being spoken to believers trying to be spiritual. Do not deceive. Do not be a disturber of the brethren. I have another Sunday school story. I don't like sharing this one because it terrified me when it happened. And it was before we were married, I believe I was in Mississauga, the church. It was in Toronto, church in Toronto. Single. I was the children's pastor. I coordinated the Sunday school programs. I am all of about maybe 21 learning how to be a people person without offending the people I'm trying to be a people with. And that had moments that didn't go so well. And here I was trying to figure out how to do things. And I had just been to the annual business meeting. And I'm so grateful for pastors who we have served under in the past and who we emulate in this, that for annual business meetings should be a wonderful report of the current status of the assembly and where we hope to and dream to go. This particular business meeting had none of those lovely virtues attached to it. The pastor stood up and several beloved, I'm just getting to know the people, so my spidey senses haven't kicked in, like, ooh, that one's a troublemaker. You know, I haven't gotten that yet. I'm not getting there entirely yet. And some got up and they were defiant. I was like, you said that? What? What do you mean? Thank you, Jesus. Someone had the presence of mind to record it because the person denied afterwards, and it turned into a big schmozzle. The Sunday following, I'm the Sunday school coordinator, and up until the meeting before, I had no idea that one of my Sunday school teachers felt that way about the current leadership process. I'm 22 years old, and I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, now what do? You can't fire volunteers. It's not cool. It's hard, but it's not cool. And I thought, okay, I'm just listening, pay attention. I was coordinating some stuff in the middle. And the door's open, and she is teaching the middle school class, or in Ontario we say junior high class, so 10, 11, 12s. And I knew what the lesson was, and all of a sudden she made the statement, children, we're now all going to stand together and pray that the, I'm watching for little kids, but we are going to pray that the pastor be released of the demons holding him in service. She's doing this to the kids downstairs, kids of whom are deacons. Pastor's kid was in the class, and now her Sunday school teacher is telling her that her dad is demon-possessed. So I'm 22 years old, and I'm like, oh, I'm just learning good people's skills, but right about now, I have a few other ones I'd like to use, and I probably shouldn't, you know. So, presence of the Holy Spirit, only thing. I called the teacher. I heard the sentence. I called the teacher. I said, hey, I said, I need to talk to you for a minute. Right out of class. Just pulled her right out. Another volunteer had walked by and I said, would you sit with them for a couple of minutes? I'll be coming back in a couple of minutes. And the teacher said, well, what's the matter? And I said, you are the matter. She said, what? How can you talk to me like that? I said, don't even go there with me right now. I said, you are responsible for bringing the word of Jesus, living the life of Jesus to these 9, 10, 11, and 12-year-olds, and you just told them this? Well, I did. I said, I heard every word you said. I said, you do not get to teach in this class anymore until you're able to apologize to myself, your pastor that you accused in this, and to every one of those children individually. You are not welcome in this class. I went back down to the class. I sat down and the kids were like, what was she saying when she said all that? That dad was demon possessed. I said, sweetie, I said, let's have a prayer time. I said, but we're going to ask Jesus to take care of all of those thoughts. And we're going to talk about this. And I'm going to chat with some of the adults to let the parents know what had happened. Because you have the damage control, right? You have to do it. And that, honestly, at 22, was I terribly that wise? No. But the Holy Spirit hit me hard, fast, and gave me words that to this day, if I ever use them like that again, please know that I don't take them lightly. And I would not use something like that, just trivial type of deal. There are times we have to exercise in a wisdom that only the Holy Spirit will give you at the moment you need it. It's not going to be something that's all over our life, like, I get to walk under my lovely umbrella and bubble, and it's all full of the Holy Spirit, and everything I say and do will be all filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'll be just wonderfully Holy Spirited and everything. And I'm not making fun of the Holy Spirit. Please understand that. I'm saying is we get to tap into a wisdom that is above and beyond anything, any knowledge we can learn here on earth. And it points us to heaven. That's the end game, heaven. I gotta find that page. Thank you. The Christian life is a life of sowing and reaping. Warren Wiersbe again. For that matter, every life is a life of sowing and reaping, and we reap just what we sow. The Christian who obeys God's wisdom sows righteousness, not sin. He sows peace, not war. The life we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace into the lives of others. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow. What we sow determines what we reap. If we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace, and we reap God's blessing. The very last part of this, verse 17, says that we'll be full of, first of all, wisdom comes from heaven, is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What other part of Scripture does this sound like? Fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Is that not very similar? So let's live in Jesus. Interesting part about sowing good fruit. We talk about sowing seed because we want people to know Jesus. But in the spiritual maturity part of it is we need to be serving each other good fruit. We need to be nurturing each other, caring for each other, lifting each other up, being there for each other in everything that God has called them to do. So me being the people who, however that goes anymore, part of what I do is I just want to be there to see that you are walking with Jesus, that you're hearing from him, that you're living in him, that he is with you going through whatever it is you are going through. So yes, I tend to offer napkins to people in restaurants when their babies spit up. I even hold them. Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. I may not be perfect at it, but I want to keep going that way. And I'm challenging each and every one of us that peacemakers, we, the peacemakers, who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. This isn't that something, you know, again, that umbrella, woo, we're under the covering, we're all peacemakers. We choose this. We can put it on. And it's far easier to put on the garments that God gives us than to deal with the stuff that the world throws at us. Essentials of studying God's word. Knowing his word, praying his word, living his word. First of all, we talked about it earlier. It is essential that we are born again. It is essential that we honestly examine our lives in the light of God's word. I spent time doing this Berkman's process this past week. But you know what? Pardon me. I'm not limited to what it says in there. Because my Jesus has everything that I need. He is my sufficiency. His grace is more than sufficient for anything and everything in my life. That's a promise. It's never too much, it's never too little, and it is always on time. It is essential that we obey what God teaches us. This is where it's do as I do, not just as I say. It's part of our life. It's our DNA as believers to be born again, to honestly examine our lives, to be realistic, to obey the word. Next one's not always the fun one, to be prepared for the extra trials and testings. How many people, honestly, have you prayed for patience? And how did God answer that one for you? I didn't know that much trouble could happen. One lesson I learned, we were doing as a young person I learned it, actually. I was a waitress for years. And I always worked the morning shift at this place that was licensed. And I was underage, so I wasn't allowed to work during the hours where it was licensed. And I really had no interest at 16 how to serve beverages that were alcoholic. I had no interest whatsoever. I'll do the morning shift, no big deal. If people want booze at breakfast, I'm in the wrong place. So I served coffees and toast and whatever, and you deal with all kinds of interesting customers who are not people first thing in the morning sometimes. I may have graded a few of them a few ways. But my coworkers would come in and kind of go, man, you know, why don't you want to work the evening shift with us? You can make so much more in tips, because once people are a little tipsy, whatever, they just toss the money out. And I'm like, well, that sounds all lovely and wonderful, but I'm happy where I'm at. And I said, but let's do a little thing. I said, let's give ourselves this whole week, let's do a cup system. So we each counted all of our tips. And by the end of the week, lo and behold, I had three times the amount of tips as one person as the two servers who worked the evening shifts did, total. And they're like, we have no idea how that happened. I said, well, let me tell you something. They said, oh, you're going to talk about God again, aren't you? I said, yes. How did you know? I said, I'm learning something about tithing, about being obedient with my money, because God wants us to be obedient with it. And what I said to God was, because tips, you don't write them down typically on your tax return, but you can. If you didn't know that, you can, and probably should in some places. And that, so I said, I was obedient, because God convicted me of this, to record my tips each week. My boss would sign off a piece of paper, so I had like a track of whatever, and I would put them on my tax claim and et cetera, and then I would tithe off of my tips and my wages. And they said, well, what does that mean? I said, that means God is honoring me for taking in fruit that he taught me about tithing, and he's poured blessing on me. So that means I have twice the tips you do. And they're like, oh. I said, that wasn't meant to be smug or anything. It's just, I believe God is honoring me for my obedience to his word and his call on my life. Over the years, any time that, you know, that car thing, got to pay for the brakes again. Let's just touch this. Do you know what happens? You touch God's money. Sometimes he touches your month, where you have more month than what you have left. It's God's way of balancing things. That's what I learned from it anyway. So trials and testings will come. Don't be surprised. And I might be one of them, if I'm on that wrong side of the people thing. And it is essential that we measure our spiritual growth by the word of God and not by what other Christians are and how they look. We are each valued. If I could play piano like Odie, I'd have had a Christmas album by now. I know I would. But I don't, and I can't. That's okay, because I'm going to ask Odie to do one for me anyway. Because he puts blessings in my life like this. I don't need to be a Joyce Myers, although I admire her teaching. I admire her forthrightness on things. I don't need to be a David Jeremiah. But I do need to be Sue Jutman, daughter of the Lord God Most High, who has a calling and just wants to walk in that and to be obedient and to regularly, daily hear his word for my life each and every day. And in that, you know what? When we all examine ourselves by his word, this roof can blow off. We have no idea what it could look like. No idea what it would look like. That as we all walk, knowing we're saved, knowing we've honestly examined our lives, knowing that we are obeying God's teaching to the best of our abilities, that we're ready for the trials and things that come along, they may knock us around a little bit. That's life. And that we're not envying or causing strife. Peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's go harvest. Kathy, we have a song.